Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Rather than opening our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's open the Word to Acts chapter 22. And let's begin with the word. Let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to the filling of the Spirit, to concentrating on His opening our eyes to things going on in the text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. It opens our eyes in regard to prophecy. It opens our eyes in regard to our eternal salvation. But Heavenly Father, it deals with what happened to each of us individually at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. It deals with how we are to live one day at a time, how we're to walk in the power of the Spirit and live by faith. So this book, Heavenly Father, involves every aspect. There's nothing that we need to know that is not found in this book. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dealing with another word that deals with something that happens at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. Thought about being washed. I was thinking that maybe when we get back to Romans chapter 6, that I might give a little pamphlet handout of all the words, or most of the words, I'm sure I'll miss some, of the words that describe some aspect of our salvation, like washed, sanctified, justified, propitiation, redemption, all these different words that have to do with the gospel, and a failure of understanding the intent of these words and what happened. So many people have a false gospel. And you can take every false gospel and go to some aspect that happened on the cross, and you'll see where it missed that. I believe, I've taught it before, but all lies lead to the truth. And I believe that. All lies lead to the truth. And so if you fail to understand some aspect of the gospel, one of these words like washed, sanctification, justification, imputed righteousness, so many different things, that you're going to fail, and that failure will cause you to say, well, what happened here? And it will lead you to the truth. And so that's one thing that we're dealing with. And excuse me a minute. Well, we got the new grandpa and grandma here. How y'all doing? Well, my wife's getting ready to be a great-grandma. So, and I told her I don't know if I can be married to a great-grandma. I can be married to a grandma, but a great-grandma, I'm not too sure I can handle that. And she says, well, you know, that makes you a great-grandpa. Oh, well, let's forget that. So, all right. So, how are the mother and baby doing? What? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I like the one where Romeo's holding the baby and it's just... Maybe just looking up. What's going on? Okay. Yeah, Bible study going on in the background. My goodness. So, okay. I'm thinking about putting together every one of the words that deal with our salvation so we'll have a clear and full understanding of every aspect of the gospel. And why you can't lose your salvation, why it's totally dependent on faith, what happens at faith in Jesus Christ, and all the and why these things happen. But we'll just have to see how that goes. But right now we're looking at the first word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And what is interesting is the first word he uses is washed. And where that comes from is his long list of all the filthiness of us. Like he starts off with adultery, idolatry, fornication, homosexuality, and he just goes through the list. So the first thing that he mentions in regard to what happened at our salvation is washed, because we are washed of all of that, and it's very important to know that. We are washed of all of those things. We are washed of idolatry. We are washed of homosexuality. We are all of those things are taken care of at the cross. Now, some of those, you, a person, a believer, may continue or pick up again, go back to, whatever, and that has to deal with restoration as a believer. But as far as what happens at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, you're washed of all of those things and many more. This is just a partial list of things. And so we're looking at washed. Now, there are four passages that deal with washed in the New Testament, and not a one of them is simple. All four have led to false doctrines, false teachings, and problems. And in our 1 o'clock class today, we're going to be talking about Bible doctrine. And to me, it's the most important aspect of that whole class. We've studied introduction, we've studied the New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, and now we're getting ready to look at... And you can take the Old Testament, New Testament, and interpretation and all that, but what's your doctrine? What is the conclusions you draw from all of these things by observation? And what is so interesting, I was reading this last week, and in dealing with the doctrine, and you take Martin Luther of the Reformation, he was a firm believer that the church replaced Israel. So he was in replacement theology, and that the Jews were no longer important and were in effect in the way of God's plan. Now, if you think about it, let's put that into the teaching of the state church, the Lutheran church, and have that taught for hundreds of years. Is it any surprise that the people do not rise in revolt against what Hitler did to the Jews? Your doctrine influences your life. Your doctrine influences what you believe, what you think, how you live. Now, they may not have condoned it, but the point is, they didn't rise up against it, because they had a teaching of a view about the Jews already. And what you and I believe is so important in regard to the Bible. Yes, for example, a pastor should believe that this is a divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Literal historical interpretation. But that doesn't mean he's going to come out with a true understanding of the gospel or of a lot of doctrines. Doesn't mean that at all. So how we come to these doctrines is going to be very important in our study this afternoon, beginning of our study. And so right now we're looking at the doctrine, if you please, of washed, that you were washed. And we started off with Acts 22:16. I had you turn to it just so we could kind of get these down. And the reason I'm spending this kind of time, because we haven't studied washed in a long, long time. It was in my notes, but for a long time, we have not. So, Acts 22:16, now, why do you delay? Get up, Paul, be baptized in the baptism of John, having washed away your sins, having called upon his name. So, these things have already occurred. And the moment that he called upon the name, and we saw in Acts how that means to believe in Jesus Christ, and when we do that, you're washed of your sins. Now let's turn to Ephesians 5:26. So that he may sanctify her. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ and the church, but it's dealing with the husband and wife relationship. But so that he, Jesus Christ, may sanctify, might sanctify, set apart her, the church, having already cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, the word is not the normal word, logos. The word is rhema, and it means the spoken word. It has a difficult kind of concept to tie down, but it refers here to the gospel. To the gospel. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the gospel. Now, so here again, cleansing is necessary for the salvation, and it's a picture of washing. Then we look at Titus 3:5. Did we get to Titus 3:5? Okay, let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3:5. I usually mark where I leave off, but somebody's taken all the pens and cleaned off this table. I've tried to get it back to be messy, but I haven't put a pen back on it. But I like it like this. It looks lived in. And so my wife doesn't like that lived in look, but I like that lived in look. Okay. My office is very lived in. She wants to move out. No. And Titus 3:5. He... What? Oh, okay. All right. Good. Titus 3:5. He saved us. This is eternal life salvation. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done. And that's said so many different ways, that salvation is not by works for some kind of a performance system. Not by deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, not saved by works, but according to His mercy, not earned nor deserved, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now that word "and" should be translated "even." Even the renewing by the Holy Spirit. We've had washing of the water of the Word, the Gospel. Now we have washing of regeneration. Now this is going to bring several concepts into this one doctrine. Gospel of John, Chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born," talking to Nicodemus, "born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The washing of regeneration, that is the washing that comes by being born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So, this is another aspect of the washing. Now, there's one more passage that presents another problem. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is a great passage. Wish we could spend a lot of time on it, but we'll kind of go through it quickly. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean. See there, I told you water baptism was sprinkled. There it is right there. No, that's not what it's teaching. All right, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Every one of the verses we've looked at concerned with washing presents problems, and not one of them is simple. And all four of them lead many to false doctrines. Now, I love the context here. I want you to look at verse 22. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. Now what we're going to see is, let us draw near, that's God, Godward. Let us hold fast, that's Christward. I'll show you that in a moment. And let us consider, that's manward. That's our responsibility to love one another as Christ loved, to serve one another in love. So let us draw near to God, let us hold fast Christ, let us consider each other, one another. Now let's look at verse 22 in our study. Verse 22, let us draw near, this is to God, and this should be throughout every day in our life, with a sincere, true heart, true mind. The heart refers to the mind, the thinking. This is the thinking of faith in full assurance, full confidence of faith, trusting God, not ourselves, having our hearts sprinkled clean. Now, this is tricky. It is one of those principles we have seen over and over. What happens in Salvation 1 happens in our lives when we make spiritual recovery from sin. Here, having our hearts sprinkled clean refers to the fact that we are saved once and for all by faith in Christ. But this is also a picture of what happens when we are, as a believer, are in sin, put our faith in the Holy Spirit for the recovery or cleansing of our lives at that point day by day, day in and day out. We are permanently cleansed in Christ, but when we sin, we get dirty. See, that's the whole concept. We're clean in Christ, but experientially on earth, when we sin, we are dirty. And when we go to faith in the Spirit, He restores us our cleansing. In fact, this will help you understand 1 John 1:9. Let's take a look at it. 1 John 1:9. John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous. Now, see the word faithful? He's faithful to the work of Christ on the cross. He's not faithful to you, He's faithful to Christ. Having forgiven us our sins and having cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He's already done this. He is already cleansed. He is already forgiven. These two things have already happened. So whatever's going on in 1 John 1:9, and it's not so much spirituality, being filled with the Spirit, even though that's the way most people understand it. Okay, let's go back now to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Having our hearts, now that's the real you, sprinkled clean. That's when you believe and put your faith in the Holy Spirit. From an evil conscience. This is what happens when we sin as believers. We are permanently clean in Christ. But when we stop walking by faith in the Spirit, we sin. When we sin, we're dirty, have an evil conscience. Evil conscience is a conscience not in line with God and God's plan and God's thinking. Not in line with what God desires. That's the absence of faith. Once you stop walking by faith, you're under the power of sin. Now we come to the next phrase. And our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what in the world is this all about? What's this about? This is a blatant reference to our lives here on earth as believers, having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, we can understand the soul. The soul is what is saved. The soul is what is saved for eternity. But what does the body have to do with all of this? And people, this is so important to that list that Paul just went through. For an example, the ideal of fornication, the ideal of adultery, the ideal of homosexuality. So many of these things involve directly the body. So we have to understand some things about the body. And one of the problems, I think, in America is the loss of the salt principle. There used to be a day and a time in American history, way back a couple of hundred years, when the influence of the church, people respected their body. Why did you not fornicate? Why do you not live with somebody out of wedlock, even though you may get married, you may not get married, all this kind of thing? Why is that all okay? Well, it was not okay because of the influence of the body of Christ, the salt principle. But as the salt started losing its savor, you start seeing it in moral misconduct in America. So this is what we have dealing with. We've got to understand that our body is part of the Christian life. So it says that our bodies washed with pure water. Why the body? What's the emphasis on the body? Let me give you a couple of reasons. First, your body is a temple of God. Your body is a temple of God. We've studied this in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, and we will see it in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We'll take a look at that later. So first of all, our body is a temple of God. Secondly, our bodies are God's instrument for working in history. God's instrument. Let's look at Romans 6 together. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:12-13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves, your body, to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, your members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. People, our body is very much a part of our whole Christian life. This is one thing the salt has not been taught well enough in recent time. We need to understand the relationship of our bodies and our Christianity, our bodies and fulfilling the plan of God for our lives. So first of all, our bodies are said to be washed with the temple of God. Secondly, the instrument of God for working out His plan. And thirdly, we exalt and glorify and represent Christ in our bodies. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 20. Philippians 1:20. Let's begin the sentence at verse 19. For I know, there's the key, knowing. A lot of people don't even know that a lot of things they do in their body is sinful. Fornication, adultery, drunkenness. So much that we do, drugs that we do with our body. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. People, we have to remember something very important. Christ is not here on earth. If you see Jesus Christ, keep that to yourself. Don't tell anyone. He is not here. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Therefore, the world, where you work, where you pleasure, where you shop, where you live, all these things, the world does not see Jesus Christ. The world does not see the love of Christ coming from Christ. He is not here. He is absent. So they do not see the love of Christ coming from Christ in the world. If the world is going to see Christ, if the world is going to see the love of Jesus Christ, it will be through the believer loving as Christ loved. It will be the believer living in our bodies, loving as Christ loved. This is what the verse is dealing with. Now let's go to the fourth. God has placed in the body of every believer a treasure. A treasure. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read verses 6 and 7. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, of God, in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. Now, what is this treasure? This treasure is the knowledge of the glory of God through Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's our body. God has placed a treasure within our bodies. Now, I don't know how to say this to everyone. This may offend some of you. But you go through the wine store, and there are just all kinds of bottles. I prefer the simple Bordeaux's, first class, maybe a picture of the Chateau Lafite Rothschild. I love that body. I get excited when I see a bottle of Chateau Lafite Rothschild. Just seeing the bottle. I know that bottle. That is just, wow, that's classic. But is it the bottle? Does the bottle matter at all? No, it's what's inside. It's that Chateau Lafite Rothschild. It's that first growth wine. That's the class. Doesn't matter. But inside of it is something classic. Something, a treasure. And that's our body. It's the treasure that's inside of our bodies. And we need to respect that. We need to teach our children to respect that. You don't go in and drink a glass of Clorox. It'll hurt your body. The physical makeup of your body. Your body's not designed for it. Our bodies represent the treasure, carry the treasure of Christ within it. So this is what we have with God has placed in our bodies a treasure. And we should respect our bodies in that respect. Now, just like with the body, just like with the wine. Some people make more out of the container. Some people make more out of a container of body. Is she beautiful? Is he handsome? Is he this? Is she that? All that. And spend hour upon hour in the gym, in front of a mirror, doing all of this stuff, caring about how they look. It's what's inside that's important. Yeah, we want to take care of our bodies, but it's what's inside that's the treasure. not the body. And God help the man who marries a woman because of the body. It's what's inside. God help the woman who marries a man because of the body. It's what's inside. That's the great issue. You look inside to find out the quality, the treasure. Is this a treasure inside? Or is it a dilemma inside? So this is what we're dealing with in that respect. Okay, 5. The body of the believer is God's testing ground. This is beautiful. God's testing ground. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. You'll note a lot of these come out of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians deals a whole lot with our daily lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's read verse 27. 9:27. But I buffet my body. Well, let's read verse 26. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Both of those deal with athletics and very important and very good. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now he's staying with the athletic concept of what he's dealing with. This is God's testing ground. And people, how we live in this body, how we live in this body has a lot to do with our glorification of Christ in life. And then finally, the 6th reason our bodies are washed. Look at Romans 12:1. Most of you know this verse. If you don't, you should. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, therefore, based on all that I've been saying, by the mercies, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Not acceptable to man, acceptable to God. God doesn't care whether or not you have any, you know, pecs or biceps or triceps and all this kind of thing. He's looking at what you're doing with that body. Your body's a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What this is saying is, people, we should represent or use our body as I sacrifice my body. Now, my body wants to do this or this or this. Maybe it's sin. My body wants to get involved in this sin. My body wants to enjoy drunkenness. Okay? I've got to sacrifice that. I cannot please my body. I sacrifice the desires of my body to glorify Jesus Christ. Okay. Hebrews 10:22. Let's go back to it now. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. That's the real you, truthful heart. That depends upon your having the truth inside of you, which depends upon your attendance at a Bible church where the Bible is taught, studying under someone appointed by God, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, pure water. What's pure water? God the Holy Spirit not only prepares our souls to serve the Lord, but He prepares our bodies, and this is taught by washing our bodies. So bodies washed with a pure heart is a picture of our bodies as temples being set aside to serve and glorify God. Now, just for the beauty of it, let's continue reading verse 23. And let us consider, see, we have, let us hold fast, that's hold fast God, let us consider how to stimulate, or verse 23, I'm sorry, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, we'd have to spend some time if we were dealing with the passage, but hold fast a confession. A confession is who and what Christ is in our life. So you go back to Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, and it talks about the confession dealing with who and what Christ is. So we hold fast Christ, we draw near, and then we hold fast to Christ. And now verse 24. Verse 24, and let us consider. So we've got draw near, hold fast, and now three, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. If you're writing it today, it says the habit of many. The habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so here we have washed as a picture of what happens, simply stated, what happens at salvation. All of the filth of our being an unbeliever is washed away. We are now clean before God, the moment of faith in Christ. How important is all of this to the gospel? Okay, let's look at Job chapter 4. We're not going to look at all 10 questions of Job, but we're going to note a few of the questions to show you how important this concept is. Job chapter 4. We've studied the 10 questions of Job, which are absolutely essential to correctly understanding the gospel. But let's look at just a couple of them in this study. Job chapter 4, verse 17. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure? See, we're born impure. By our first birth, we're born impure. Can a man be pure before his Maker? Look at chapter 14. Now, we're not going through all 10 questions of Job, but we're going to look at the ones that deal with our subject. 14, verse 4. This one is powerful. Who can make the clean out of the clean? And Satan responds, no one. No one can make the clean out of the unclean. Well, we've just seen how God says, I can. I will do it. I will wash away their sins. I will wash away their uncleanness when they believe in my Son. So this question in Job is answered by the doctrine of washing. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? There's that pure, that we are pure when we're washed by God. Now, to remind you, the born of a woman, that is low to Satan. That's low to angels. They were created, boom. I mean, there they are. Full beauty, all the greatness of Lucifer, all the angels. Adam came in, boom, there he is. Eve, boom, there she was. But all of us, we've been born of woman, and while we think that's cute, while we think that's exciting, while we think that's emoting, and all this, to Satan, that's disgusting. Just disgusting to be born of a woman. And how can that which is born of a woman be righteous or pure or clean? Well, it's solved by God's gracious when he washes us. Look at chapter 24, chapter 25. Chapter 25. Job chapter 25, how can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? You can't. You're born of woman, you're unclean, and you cannot be clean. God has answered that in our study of washing. And that's what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He has washed. He has set us clean. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Now, somebody's either turned off my clock, or the battery's worn out, or they just don't want me to stop teaching, and so... Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Such were some of you, that long list. But you were washed. Reference to salvation 1. Washed clean of all these things in that long list. Then next we have, but you were sanctified. So we have washed, sanctified, and we got one more, and that is, you were justified. But let's take a look. You were sanctified. Now, people, I think all of you know we could spend a couple of hours studying the doctrine of sanctification. But let's just see if we can simplify some things, pull it together, and move on in our study. So we're going to look at sanctification. First of all, its definition. Simple as I can make it, set apart. Set apart, union with God. That's sanctification. That's what a saint is. You are all saints. I don't care what the Roman Catholic Church says. Every one of you are saints. You've been set apart to God. Secondly, let's take up what I call etymology. But let's take up some of the words related to it. Holy, saint, holiness, sanctification, consecrate, sanctify. Holy, holiness, sanctification, consecrate, sanctify. Point three categories. Three categories of sanctification, three phases of sanctification that you'll find in Scripture. And this is where we get into our discussion of developing sound doctrine. This is what you have to do. You have to study and go from verse and this verse and that verse. And you let the Bible interpret itself. The importance of knowing doctrine and what doctrines you believe is so crucial. As I said, that's what we're going to start today in our 1 o'clock class. And it cannot be overestimated how important this section is of that study. In other words, everything we studied before, introduction, Old Testament, New Testament, all these things is now going to be where, as it say, the tire hits the road. This is crucial. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? How do you develop that doctrine? Okay, so three categories are phases of sanctification. First of all, there is what is called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification is your position in Christ. And this is one of those things that if you correctly understand, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose positional sanctification. This is only at salvation one. This is only at our eternal life salvation. And I'm going to give you a number of passages. We're not going to look them up. That's not my purpose this morning. We're just going to go over some concepts of sanctification and move on. But 1 Corinthians 1:2, 1 Corinthians 1:30, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Hebrews 10:10 and 14, Hebrews 10:10 and 14, Hebrews 13:12. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Colossians 2:10. Positional sanctification. There's just so many different ways of dealing with it, but it's, you're born into a family. And whatever that family name is, that's the family you're born into. That's your position. Your family. We are sanctified. We are in Christ forever. That's our position. Now, whether or not we live that way, that'll come up in a moment. But we cannot lose how you were born. That brings us to the second one. The second one is experiential sanctification. What we call experiential sanctification. No, you will not find positional sanctification worded that way. You will not find experiential sanctification. But if you read these passages, you begin to realize, wait a minute, experiential sanctification is different from positional sanctification. Let's load some of these. By the way, positional sanctification deals only with our life as on this earth. Has nothing to do with eternal life. Has to do with our life on earth. Phase 2. Salvation 2. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's note some passages. Gospel of John 17:17, Lord's Prayer. Ephesians 5:26. Second Peter 3:18. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And 5:23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Peter 1:2. All of these give you aspects of experiential sanctification. Very simply, that's the time you spend walking in the power of the Spirit. You are experientially sanctified when you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're in the flesh, when you are dirty in sin, under the power of sin, you are not sanctified as a believer. Positionally, you're sanctified. But experientially on earth, you lose that when you walk in sin and remain in sin. But to be experientially sanctified, you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then 3, there's what is we come up with called ultimate sanctification. This deals with phase 3, or your eternity, your eternal existence, set apart to God for all eternity. You have a resurrected body without sin. So, let's take a look at some passages. Or not look at them, but let me just give you some passages that deal with ultimate sanctification. Colossians 3:4. 1 Corinthians 15:53. 1 Corinthians 15:53. I hope you know the scriptures well enough. Colossians 3:4. Let's see. Alright, that's dealing with Christ seated at the right hand of God. Okay, got that. 1 Corinthians 15, that deals with a clear presentation of the gospel, being saved. So, that it stands to reason it would be there. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 25. Philippians 3:21. 1 John 3:1-2, ultimate sanctification. Any question about positional, experiential, ultimate sanctification? Any question? Or what it is? Okay. 4. the agent of sanctification. The agent of sanctification. Now, this is where I'm going to have to be honest with you. I used to teach there were four agents of sanctification. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and the Holy Scriptures. But after close examination, there is only one declared agent. There is only one declared agent. Let's look at the scriptures at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Nowhere are we said to be sanctified by Jesus Christ. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Nowhere does it say sanctified by Jesus Christ. There are two important passages on the agency and manner of sanctification. Please turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, look at verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. So the divine agent of our sanctification is God the Holy Spirit. But what about the means of our being sanctified by the Holy Spirit? If we accept the fact that He is the agent of sanctification, what is the means of that sanctification? Let's look at Acts 26. Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 18. To open their eyes. Satan seeks to blind our eyes. To open their eyes so that, why do you want the eyes opened? They may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to, as it were, the dominion of God. We've studied how the Bible and the history of man really looks in the realm of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, kingdom of Satan, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. Okay, dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Saved by grace through faith. Sanctification is the agent of sanctification is the Holy Spirit. The means of that sanctification is faith. the agent of our sanctification, Holy Spirit, the means of our sanctification by faith alone. Not by something we do. Not by being moral or religious or belonging to this church or that church or denomination. Both of these, agency of the Holy Spirit and means by faith, occur in one verse. This is beautiful. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Both the agency of the Holy Spirit and the means by faith in one verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you. I just want to stop. This isn't a big church. But I want to tell you, I give thanks to God when I sit at my desk to study. Wednesday night is atrocious. Wednesday night is sometimes a real battle for me. But I'll tell you what, when I sit down and study for Wednesday night, thank you for whoever is going to come, this message is for them. It's not up to me who comes. It's up to me to allow the Holy Spirit to give that message. So, I agree with the Apostle Paul here. Verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth. Actually, the "and" is "even." Even faith in truth. Jesus Christ is truth. So we have the agent, is the Holy Spirit, the means by faith. Okay. Since the Holy Spirit is the agent, and our faith is the means, where does Jesus Christ fit in? Where does Christ fit into all of this? Now, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning, but I just got to leave you. I can't just leave you with that. Scripture does not say we are sanctified by Jesus Christ, but we are sanctified in Jesus Christ. That's where Christ fits in. We're not belittling him in any way by saying he's not an agent. In fact, he is, in a sense, more important than that. We are sanctified by the agency of the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. And we'll pick it up here. Yes. Yeah. All right, I'll do that. James wants me to talk about buying it. Yeah. All right. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, there is so much to understand in regard to so great a salvation. We'll never fully grasp it. But we thank you for letting these things be known to us in the Word. So many different aspects of our salvation. So many things had to happen for us to be saved. So many works by you, by your Spirit, by your Son, revealed through your Word. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle down in our souls, and then become a reality in our lives. That we've been washed, that our bodies are washed to serve you. We have been sanctified, set apart eternally. Therefore, we ought to live set apart to you daily. Father, I pray you take these things, make them a reality. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.